So we have all have things in our life that are certainly very precious and dear to us. It might be, or it should be, our families. But it might be other things also that we find in our lives that are precious, that have some sort of a meaning in our lives. It might be certain possessions that we might have, like our home or our automobiles, or it might be something like certain friends or family that we draw close to. These things are very precious to us, and we hold them very dear for us. Back when I was about 16 years old, I woke up one Christmas morning, and I looked under the Christmas tree, and I saw a package that was there. And when I saw this passage, I knew exactly what it was. It was something that I had wanted for many, many years. It was a Wilson A2000 baseball glove. It was the same glove that was used by Dwight Evans. It was the same glove that was used by Al Kaline. It was the same glove that was used by Brooks Robinson. I really was excited to see this. So when I opened the package up, there it was. It was there. What did I do? The first thing I did, in those days we didn't have Sharpie, so I went get a magic marker. And I wrote my name on the glove. No one was going to take this from me. If I was playing baseball or softball and put it down, I knew it was mine. It was there. It was something that meant something to me. It was something that was very important. 50 some odd years later, I still have this baseball glove. And it's in mint condition. Because what I did every year was I would take the oil out. In those days, it was Needs Foot's oil. Now they make special oil for the gloves. And I oil this glove up, and it would be ready for the season. Well, in the book of Isaiah, chapter 43 and verse 4, God calls Israel precious and honored. And he says, and I love you. And in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, we see that believers are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a set-apart nation, a people for God's own possession. That's who believers are. Believers are very, very precious to God. They belong to him exclusively. And God has sealed us with his Holy Spirit to let us know this. He sealed us with his Holy Spirit as evidence that we do not forget that we are so precious and so loved by God. We're in Ephesians chapter 1, and we're going to start looking at this passage this morning. We're going to pick it up in verse 13 in the middle of the context. We're going to pick this up, and we're going to look at the seal of the Holy Spirit. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Now, the Holy Spirit is the third person in the triune God. He is fully God and completely God, possessing all the attributes, the same attributes as God the Father and God the Son. He is omnipresent. He is omniscient. He is holy. He is eternal. He is immutable. He is loving. All the attributes that the Father and the Son have are found in the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Godhead. Now, as Brian read this morning, that Jesus promised before he had gone to the cross to join his Father, that God the Father would be sending another helper. He calls him the Spirit of Truth, and he says this, who dwells in you and will be in you. He reminds us in this passage also that he's not just going to forsake us. He's not going to leave us orphans. He says, I will come to you. And in the form of the Holy Spirit, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit indwell believers in order to give them that confidence that we need in a world where nothing is certain. Nothing is certain in this world. We can't count on anything. We're here today. Tomorrow we could be in heaven with the Lord. We're at the church here now. We do not know what's going to happen 10 minutes from now, 20 minutes from now, tomorrow. There's no certainty in this life, but there's one sure certainty that he who began a good work in you will complete it. That's a promise that God has given to each and every one of us. Now, another helper refers to one like Jesus himself, who will serve as an indwelling advocate in Jesus' absence of his physical presence. The Holy Spirit acts as a comforter. That's the word in the King James Version, comforter, or a helper, to bring spiritual aid and security and consolation and God's enabling power to all who trust in Jesus for salvation. Now, the Holy Spirit has a very, very important role in today's society. The goal of the Holy Spirit is our teacher that points us to Jesus and the sufficiency that all that's provided in Jesus, all that we have in Jesus himself. John 14 tells us this, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you." He points to Jesus, the Holy Spirit, and he points to all Jesus has told us and through the scriptures. In John 15, 26, the Bible tells us this, the Lord Jesus Christ speaking again, "But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me." So again, the role of the Holy Spirit, the primary function, is to point to Jesus and all the sufficiency that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, God the Father sends the Holy Spirit to indwell all believers after they have expressed genuine faith in Jesus alone for salvation. Let's look at this in the first part of Ephesians 1 in verse 13. It tells us, "In him, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit." So it tells us in this particular passage, first of all, in him, the Lord Jesus Christ, when you heard the word of truth. We know from Romans 10, 17, that faith comes from hearing, and hearing comes through the word of Christ, the word of God. So our salvation in the process begins when we hear the word of God, and we see what God has to say in his word, and that reflection comes back upon us of who Jesus is, and then comes back on us of who we really are in our sinful nature. We see it in God's word when we hear the word of truth, and that begins the process of us realizing that we are sinners, we're never getting to heaven on our own, and we need the Lord Jesus Christ. The process begins. Now, the word of truth is the gospel of your salvation. That's in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 in verses 1 through 4. That is on the screen to my left and right and on the back screen for me to be able to read. It says, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel." There it is, the gospel of our salvation. We looked at this the last time I had the privilege of preaching up here. We looked at this particular passage. "So now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preach to you, which you received, in which you stand, by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain." Paul goes on to say, "For I delivered to you as of first importance." That's very important, first importance. What could be more valuable to tell someone than the life-giving words of the gospel? It's of first importance. When we gather together and we have things to talk about, what's more important than telling people how to secure their eternal destiny? How hopeless their situation is. Because we all don't always feel that. We feel like we have some degree of control of what's going to happen. But how hopeless our situation is and how God has provided to take care of that hopelessness and put it behind us. What comfort it brings to me, and I'm sure you also, to know that everything is settled by the once-for-all sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then Paul goes on to describe the gospel. "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received." So he received it, and he was very eager to tell everyone else about it. "That Christ died for our sins." Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, "and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures." So he clearly articulates for us in this passage, the Apostle Paul, exactly what the gospel tells us and our need to believe in it because it's of first importance. And then in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13, it says to us again, "and believed in him." So we know that the belief is a miraculous work that God has done in each and every one of us. It's not something we can manufacture on our own. And to see this very, very clearly, let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and look at verses 10 through 14. Very clearly here in this passage of Scripture, we see the power of God working in each and every person who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit, something we cannot ever manufacture on our own. So 1 Corinthians chapter 2, let's pick it up in verse number 10. These things, referring back to chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, these things, let's look at that so we know the context of what's going on back in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning in verse 6. Yet among the mature, we do not impart wisdom. We do impart wisdom, although it is not the wisdom of this age or the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away. But we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. So Paul is talking about, these things God has revealed to us, is the secret hidden wisdom of God, the wisdom that comes from above. The wisdom that is pure, the wisdom that is not false, the wisdom that points us to the Lord Jesus Christ. Picking it up in that particular passage in verse 10. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thought except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have not received the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given to us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The Bible goes on in verse 14. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him. He is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but himself is to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord as so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. So what the Holy Spirit does is it bridges the gap between human wisdom and spiritual wisdom. It bridges that gap, enabling God the Father's foreordained saints to fully comprehend and understand and interpret Scripture, in order that they may see the gospel, their need for the gospel, and their need for the Lord Jesus Christ. It bridges that gap. It tells us in this passage in verse 10, we understand the depths of God. We understand the thoughts of God. We understand the things freely given us by God. We know the gospel is the free gift of salvation, and that's totally contrary to anything we ever experience in our human life. We often in our human lives feel we have to give something to get something. We have to earn something in order to receive something. And it's how our whole culture and our environment and economic system is built, isn't it? Our economic system is built as we go to work, we do a job, and at the end of the week or the biweekly, we receive something back. We always in our lives are taught that sort of a thing. We're taught to be people who do things in order to get something in return, but the gospel's the free thing. That's why it's so difficult for many unbelievers to accept that it's done. You don't have to do anything but rest in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it tells us in this passage also, it teaches us to interpret spiritual truths. Only the Holy Spirit can render the message of the cross fully comprehensible to someone. It tells us in this passage in verse 14, let's look at it again. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him. They're contrary to what he would believe. How can the death of a person bring forth life? How can one person's one action forgive all sins for all time? The Bible, through the Holy Spirit, God illuminates our minds and he illuminates our hearts in order that we can accept this message. Unbelievers do not have the spiritual capacity within them to understand the things of the gospel. It tells us the gospel is foolishness to them. Belief, therefore, is a miraculous work of God. It's a miraculous work that only God can do through the Holy Spirit, illuminating our minds, illuminating the unbeliever's mind to become a believer, so that he can discern, understand, and believe gospel truth. It tells us in this passage that believers, through the Holy Spirit, we don't have the mind of the world. We now have insight through the Holy Spirit indwelling us, interpreting Scripture to have the mind of Christ, enabling us to see and believe God's word. So what happens? Belief in the Lord Jesus Christ, first of all, results in justification. That is to be declared righteous. The Lord Jesus Christ's righteousness. It then results in sanctification, to be declared holy, to be set apart by God, to believe and to trust and to understand that Jesus paid the full sacrifice and penalty for our sins. And then, as we're going to look at this morning, it guarantees us and it shows us that there will be a future glorification, a resurrection of our bodies, an eternity in the presence of God forever and ever. And nothing, as we're going to see, nothing, once you are sealed with the Holy Spirit, can ever change that fact. Nothing can change that fact. So, back in Ephesians chapter 1, if you could turn back there with me, please. In Ephesians chapter 1, let's look at verse number 13 again. In Ephesians chapter 1. In him, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. So once justified and sanctified, all believers are sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. Now, what the Holy Spirit does is it does several things, and we're going to go through them in a moment. The seal of the Holy Spirit protects and preserves believers until we acquire the possession of our promised inheritance. Look at verse number 14. Who is the guarantee, the Holy Spirit, of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory, to the praise of God's glory. What this seal does is this. It serves as an authentication of our professed belief as being genuine. It serves as a reminder and as a proof that our salvation was genuine, that it was true. It is also this. It's proof of a finished transaction. It's like a bank check or a tax return or a contract. When do we sign something or seal it? After we've reviewed it? If it's a bank check, after we put a payee on it, and after we fix the dollar amount, we sign it. It's evidence that the transaction is completed, that it's finished. In this case, the seal signifies that God the Father has completed the transaction of satisfying his wrath against the believer's sins, and that nothing can separate or change that. So once you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and are sealed with the Holy Spirit, it's God's guarantee, it's his guarantee to you that the transaction is completed and the transaction is finished, and that there's nothing that can happen in this life or anywhere that can ever change that fact. It indicates ownership. When we sign something, it indicates ownership. The believer belongs to God, and it also provides for an eternal security that we have and get nowhere else. We're fully secure, and we're fully aware in our lives and confident of what God has done in our lives. Now, the seal of the Holy Spirit acts in comforting believers in three ways with the genuineness of our faith. The first one we're going to look at this morning is it is the affirmation of our salvation. On the screen, we're going to see 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verses 21 through 22. It tells us, and notice the wording that is used in this particular passage. And it is God. It doesn't say our name. It doesn't say any other name. It is God who establishes us with you in Christ. So again, pointing to us to the fact that it is a work of God. It says, and has anointed us, and who has also put his seal on us and given us his Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. To be anointed means to be set apart and gifted by God. Salvation is the free gift of God. We know that from Romans 6:23, and it cannot be purchased, and it cannot be earned. It tells us in this passage that it is God. Thus, we all know this, that salvation is a work that only the triune God can do. God the Father was the designer of the plan of salvation. The Lord Jesus Christ was the executor of the plan of salvation. And the Holy Spirit is the empowerer of the plan of salvation. So all three members of the triune God have distinct yet unified roles in the salvation of all believers. As an affirmation, it tells us in this particular passage of God's work of salvation in the believer, God has put his seal or signature on believers with the Holy Spirit, telling us that we belong exclusively to God. Let's look at this again on the screen in Romans chapter 8 in verses 16 and 17. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. So what bears witness with our spirit that we're the children of God? It's the Holy Spirit. It tells us the Spirit himself, the Holy Spirit, bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And then it goes on to tell us, as children, just like natural born children, all that that entitles us to. It tells us, and if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. A witness in a court of law, we've all seen television shows with lawyers on them. What do? They bring into the courtroom certain witnesses who can testify about the facts that are presented in the case. These witnesses, hopefully, are credible people that come in and they give evidence to the facts that are presented in the case. That's what a witness in a court of law does. Now, the indwelling Holy Spirit acts in a similar way in the lives of all believers. It tells us that he witnesses with our spirit that we are a child of God, that we belong exclusively to God. And that's, again, a miraculous thing that God is doing in us to give us that confidence and that ability to fully believe and be fully secured with the fact that we belong to God. It's a miraculous work. He gives that to us. He does not leave us wondering, you know, am I saved? Am I unsaved? That Spirit bears witness to us. Now, there's times in all of our lives when we don't feel the work of the Holy Spirit working within us. But just think in your own life, when you're walking in the Spirit, when you're exhibiting the fruits of the Spirit, when you're not walking according to your own power, we've all been there. Doesn't it feel different? Can't you tell in those situations and circumstances when you're walking in the Spirit that something's different about you? That there's something different? Because you're not exhibiting the fruits of yourself. You're exhibiting the fruits of God. And you're allowing God to work through you and within you to minister to other people, to guide your thoughts and your actions, to work in your heart in dealing with situations. That's what it means to walk in the Spirit. That's when we receive the Spirit. When we walk in the flesh, what does it tell us? We satisfy the needs of the flesh. We're satisfying the flesh's needs. But when we walk in the Spirit, breath of fresh air, feeling of security. You feel close to God at those times, don't you? You feel God's presence right within you and God working within you. The seal of the Holy Spirit also gives us evidence as children of God that we are entitled to an inheritance from God the Father that includes all things. We saw in this passage here that we are joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. And Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 2 tells us that God, that Jesus is the heir of all things. So we, by just applying that, are the heir of all things, and that we are fellow heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we are not only comforted by the seal of the Holy Spirit with the affirmation of our salvation, we're also comforted by the Holy Spirit with the security of our salvation. The security of our salvation. Now, the Bible tells us an attribute of God is that he is immutable. God does not change. Numbers 23:19 tells us that God is not a man that he should lie, or the son of man that he should change his mind. Has he said, and will he not do it? Or has he spoken, and will he not fulfill it? Hebrews 13:8, another passage which talks about the immutability of God, the fact that God does not change, tells us this, that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So that's the security that we have. We are secure in the fact that God's plan of salvation will always and at all times hold to be true. We're not going to wake up one morning and there's a different plan. We're not going to wake up one morning and now there's a new way to salvation. It's a once-for-all plan formed by God before the foundation of the world, and that plan will never, ever, ever change. And don't we love security in every aspect of our life? When we don't feel secure or confident in something, what happens? Uncomfortable. We have become very, very uncomfortable. We want to be secure about our marriages. We want to be secure about our relationship with our children. We want to be secure about our finances, and we want to be secure about our health. And we all know those things. I went for a colonoscopy the other day, and Ned will tell you, I was a nervous wreck going into that doctor's office. I walked in, my blood pressure was literally 203 over 110. I was shaking like a leaf. And I went in, and they gave me the medication, and everything worked out. It was fine. But we want to be secure. When we're not secure, we're uncomfortable. It bothers us not to have security. And you know something? There's so much in this life for us to be insecure about in our lives, things that we can't control, the facts of the daily operations. Our salvation should not be something that we are insecure about. We should have that confidence. And God wants us to have that confidence. He doesn't want us to be insecure. And he seals us with the Holy Spirit of promise in order to guarantee us. What does that mean? It gives us security or confidence in our salvation. Once saved, always saved. Jesus' once for all sacrifice for sin was perfect. Nothing adds to it. Nothing takes away from it. What about when we sin? Still saved. What about when we're unfaithful? Still saved. What about when we're struggling with our sin or a particular sin? Still saved. How about this one? What happens when we think we're unworthy? Still saved. It's security. God has saved you and is fully capable of sustaining you through this life and all we go through. He's fully capable. The God who saved you, the God who formed the heavens, the God who created all things, is fully capable of sustaining you to the very end and keeping you to the very end so that you will reach the promised glorification that he promised us, a seal to the day of redemption. We're going to look at this a little further. That's the day of our glorification. That's the day we're going to look at this a little further. I don't want to steal the thunder of it. It also tells us this, that nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And we're all familiar with this passage in Romans chapter 8 in verses 38 through 39. I'll read it to you. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in this creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. This passage tells us fully clear that nothing is ever going to change the salvation that we have. It's confidence that through the Holy Spirit that we are children of God. And I'm going to tell you something. In my life, that salvation is priceless. Remember the television commercial, your father taking his son to the ball game, you know, tickets to the ball game, two hot dogs, in our case it's a sausage sandwich outside of Fenway Park, you know, a slice of pizza on the way out, eating those pretzels and those nice ice creams, it's all of those things. What does it say? Time spent with your son, priceless. You can't put a price tag on those times. That's priceless, knowing that that's never going to change. It just keeps me totally secure in my position in life that I am never, ever, ever going to do anything and nothing can ever happen in my life or happen to me which will separate me from the God who saved me and who loves me. He is my personal Savior. It's not just a generic thing that Jesus came and saved. Jesus came and saved me. And he saved each and every believer specifically. What does it tell us? He knew us and saved us before the foundation of the world. He knew we were going to be born. He knew we were going to be sinners. He knew we needed salvation. He knew he needed to do something, and he came and he did it specifically for each and every one of us. And that's the joy that was set before him on the cross, that he knew specifically when he went to that cross that he had you in mind. That particular time, not just in generic, I'm saving the world. He knew that he had you specifically in mind at that point to spend an eternity with him, and he was doing it specifically for you. He was doing it specifically for you at that particular time. We're assured by the Holy Spirit's presence that we are not only saved and belong exclusively to God, but that nothing will ever change that, and we will never lose our place in God's eternal kingdom. Look at Ephesians on the board in chapter 4 and verse 30. It tells us, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. When it means do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, means don't lead a lifestyle which is contrary to who you are. That Holy Spirit is still indwelling you. He's still within you. Don't live a lifestyle or participate in things that are going to be contrary to who you are and what's inside of you. Because that Holy Spirit is there in you and is going to be in you, sealing you until the day of redemption. It's very important for us to understand that concept, that everything we do and everything we go through in this life, where the Holy Spirit's within us. The presence of God is within us. So don't live a lifestyle that is contrary to be dealing with, to be doing that. That grieves the Holy Spirit. It doesn't say the Holy Spirit is in this passage is going to leave us. It says you're sealed with him till the day of redemption. It doesn't say in this passage that when we do something like that, the Holy Spirit is going to leave. No, the Holy Spirit is within you, and those actions and those thoughts and those things that happen are grieving the Holy Spirit because it's contrary to what God's purpose is for your life. The Holy Spirit also is confirmation of God's love and affection for his chosen people, whom he will never abandon or forsake. Look at Romans chapter 5 and verse 5 on the screen. God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. So who does God seal with the Holy Spirit? His chosen people. Those are the ones that he loves. And what's evidence? What's our evidence of God's love for us? That he sealed us with the Holy Spirit, that we belong exclusively to him. And the seal of the Holy Spirit is evidence of God's ownership and love. The Holy Spirit seal also gives us complete assurance that he who began a good work in you will bring it to the day of completion. That's the guarantee, one of the guarantees. Look at Romans chapter 8 again on the screen in verses 9 through 11. Again, a very comforting passage of Scripture which shows us how God's love within us is so important and so evidenced by the presence of the Holy Spirit. Beginning in verse 9 of chapter 8 on the screen. However, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. Again, telling us that the Holy Spirit's indwelling us. If in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. It tells us this very, very, very important distinction. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. So if the Spirit is indwelling you and you feel and you're confident of that, again, we've all walked in the Spirit. We feel the Spirit's presence. If that Spirit's indwelling you and we know that, so that's assurance that we're God's children. If he's not indwelling you, then you've got to get something right with God. You've got to go and get something right with him. You can't leave yourself in that condition. You've got to realize that you're a sinner and in need of a Savior. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, what does it tell us? The Spirit is life because of righteousness, the righteousness that leads to eternal life. If the Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who indwells you. The Holy Spirit is evidence of ownership, and the seal of the indwelling Holy Spirit provides security that we belong exclusively to God, and the evidence of that is the security in our future resurrection. That's the security we have. There's no reason to doubt if the Spirit of God indwells in you and are sealed with the Spirit that at any point in time you should doubt your future resurrection. It's sealing you, and it's confirming that to you specifically. It tells us that in verse 11. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, that's the Holy Spirit that Jesus sent to indwell all believers, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to what bodies? Our mortal bodies that are subject to decay through the Spirit that dwells in you. So we're comforted by the seal of the Holy Spirit, through the affirmation of our salvation, through the security of our salvation, and lastly this morning, through the guarantee of the inheritance of our salvation. Now, a guarantee is a financial term. It's a down payment or deposit with the promise or guarantee of the faithfulness to come back and complete the transaction. It's a deposit by a purchaser guaranteeing a full payment to follow. The seal of the Holy Spirit is the guarantee of God's promise to completely fulfill our inheritance in our redemption. In other words, here's what the seal of the Holy Spirit does as the guarantee. It's a foretaste of a future glory that's going to be revealed in each and every believer. It's those moments in our lives, again, when we're walking with the Spirit and we feel the presence of God and we feel the peace of God in our hearts and we feel the joy of God in our hearts. It's that point, that foretaste of something that's going to be for all eternity. We're getting a little glimpse in this life of what it's like to be in the presence of God when we feel that presence of the Holy Spirit. The seal of the Holy Spirit is a guarantee of our inheritance, and it's pointed to multiple times in Scriptures. On the screen, Ephesians chapter 1, in verse 14, it says, it's the seal of the Holy Spirit, it's our passage this morning, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 22, it says, God has put his seal on us and has given us his Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and take a look at this guarantee a little further. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and we want to look at verses 1 through 5. Let's see what it says. Picking it up in verse 1, we'll read verses 1 through 5, and then we'll go back and take a look at this passage. For we know that if this tent, that is our earthly home, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling. If indeed by putting it on, we may not be found naked. For while we were still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we should be unclothed, but that we should be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared this very thing for us is God. Again, pointing to God and the power of God as the source of our salvation. And it tells us this, who has given us his Spirit as a guarantee that we are going to experience a resurrection from the dead. Now, in this particular passage, we see that God has not left us wondering what our inheritance is going to be like or when we're going to receive our inheritance. He's not left us wondering about it. He tells us specifically what's going to happen. Now, the tent that is our earthly home, that refers to our human bodies, which will eventually wear out and die. It says that it's going to be destroyed. They're temporary. God designed them to be temporary. He designed our human flesh to be temporary, and he designed our human flesh to eventually wear out and die. But then he does not just leave it there. He offers us in this passage the comfort that the guarantee of the Holy Spirit gives us. It says, but God has prepared for us, look in verse 1, a building from God, again, created by God. And if we know who God is, what's that built body going to be like? Perfect and sinless. It's a building from God. He tells us something which is also very comforting. It's eternal in the heavens. It's going to be in the presence of God, guaranteeing us fully that the body that we receive is going to be in the presence of God, a sinless body, perfectly equipped to spend eternity in the presence of God. It calls it a heavenly dwelling. It's not an earthly dwelling, it's a resurrected body. And it tells us that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Not the temporary life that we have today, which is passing away, but an eternal life that will never die, never wear out, never experience will decay. What does it remind us in this passage? Again, look at verse 5. For he who has prepared for us this very thing is God. That makes it certain. That makes it something we can rely on. It tells us God is in control, and it tells us that he has given us his Spirit as the guarantee or the promise that he's going to do that. Just like when we go to buy a car, sometimes we have to put on that car a down payment. And sometimes, probably all the time, I know what a house it is, once you put that down payment on, it's guaranteed. You can't get that money back. So what is it? What, when we do that, what does it do? It guarantees that we're going to go back, particularly on a house we're putting down, you know, a good chunk of money, maybe $10,000, $15,000. We're going to go back and we're going to complete the transaction. Well, the Holy Spirit's the guarantee that God has said, hey, look, I'm coming back and I'm coming back for you and I'm going to complete this transaction and you can rely upon me to do this. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 49 gives us this marvelous truth from God. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, Adam, that's our earthly bodies, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's a guarantee that we're going to have a body that is going to bear that very, very image.